Welcome to Parshas Toldos. This is a famous Parsha. But aren't they all? What's famous about this is everybody is interested in the twins. You know, Jacob and Esau. And how they were so different from one another. They were twins and yet they were worlds apart. Weren't they? And their father was the holy Isaac, who made it to the pinnacle of holiness. His father had put him on the altar. He was ready to give up his life for God. And he never left the land of Israel. Holy Isaac. And the righteous Rebekah, imported from the old country, Aram. And she was handpicked because of her qualities of kindness and great reverence for God and for those who adhere to God's ways. And she leaves her whole past. She leaves her father's house and all of the idolatry and ventures into an unknown land just to become the mate of the holy Isaac. And they wait many, many years for children, and finally their prayers are answered, and she finds herself expectant and discovers that she's got a lot of turmoil going on in there. And she goes and seeks advice from a prophet, not her husband, but a different prophet, and she's informed that what she has in her womb are not just two babies, but two regimes, two nations. And one will be the nation that will follow in the footsteps of Isaac, and one will be their adversary, Esau. Apparently she keeps this prophecy hidden from her husband, and although they grow up, and from the moment of birth already everyone can see the difference between them. Everyone can see, as the Torah testifies,
Esau was red.
Yeah, he was ruddy. He was born dark skin, hairy, almost like a grown up. The lads grew up. That's Midrash. Esau became one who knows trapping, a man of the field. But Jacob was a wholesome man, abiding in tents. And the tents interpreted by our sages are the tents of Torah study. He was a man of the books, who stuck with his father Isaac and studied constantly. Now then, the surprising statement, Isaac, the holy Isaac, loves Esau, for game was in his mouth, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Isn't that surprising? Mr. Asherman,
yes.
That Isaac, the holy Isaac, should find favor, his son Isaac, just because he has game in his mouth, because Esau comes home with the latest catch and prepares for his father a great feast. You know, as if Isaac really needs the food. You know,
what wasn't Isaac more like Isaac? That's why he felt very close to him.
In what way? Isaac was a man of the field?
I thought he was.
Well, we learned in the last Parsha that he was in the field and he was praying.
Sure.
Yeah, but I don't know if he went to the field to hunt. I don't think he was involved in hunting. He may have gone to the field to be alone with God. We don't think of Isaac as an outdoorsman. Now, maybe he was very strong, but his strength was internal strength. Remember, we discussed once that Isaac's attribute was gevurah. Was ability to be disciplined, and that requires a lot of strength.
Supposedly strong.
Yeah, in that sense, I'm saying it could be that there is some similarities in terms of the strength, but the application does not really match. So it raises eyebrows when we read this, and Rivka loves Jacob. And then there's the story. I mean, the whole parsha really charts the story of these two boys. You know, first they're born, then they grow up, and there's a scene of Isaac, of Esav coming in from the field, and he's tired and he's weary, and Jacob is cooking lentils, and Esav is just famished. He says, "I'm going to die. Give me that red stuff." And Yaakov gives it to him, but he also asks Esav to sell him his rights of the firstborn, because with that comes the privilege and the responsibility of being the priest. Okay, now, later on in the Parsha, we have the famous story. And it came to pass when Isaac had become old, his eyes dimmed from seeing, that he summoned Esav, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." And he said, "See now," I'm on page 135. "See now, I have aged. I know not the day of my death." Isaac at this time was 123, which means that his sons are 63. Isaac was 60 when they were born. Now, he ended up living many more years. He died at the age of 180. The reason why he said, "I know not the day of my death," is because his mother passed away at an age 127. And the rabbis say that a person should no guarantees, but a person should consider the age of their parents as to when it might be a sign for them. He ended up living to within 5 years of his father. In fact, surpassing his father, but he thought it might be his mother. So, now... So he calls Esav and he says, "Esav, I want to bless you." He didn't say he wanted to bless Yaakov. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to Esav, his son, and Esav went to the field to hunt game to bring. Rebekah had said to Jacob, her son, saying, "Behold, I heard your father speaking to your brother Esav, saying, 'Bring me some game and make me delicacies to eat, and I will bless you in the presence of Hashem before my death.' So now, my son, heed my voice to that which I command you." And she instructs Jacob to disguise himself as Esav and to go in place of Esav. And she prepares delicacies and goes in to get the blessing instead of his brother. Sounds like that same argument again. Isaac loved Esav, Rivka loved Yaakov. There they're at it, still arguing. So it raises so many questions. I mean, the question foremost in everybody's mind is, it's dishonest, it's surreptitious, how can they do this? I'll just say now, I'm not going to discuss it at length, but I've never seen any, you know, comments to the criticism of Rebecca or Jacob in the way they went about this, because it was we see that it was God's will that Jacob received the blessing, not Esav, and Rebekah knew it. Isaac didn't know it at first, and what I'm going to share with you today is the explanation of given by Rabbi Dessler as to why Isaac saw fit to bless Esav, and when it was really Jacob who was worthy of the blessing. I'd like to come to that. But the fact that they had to use means of surreptition and clever maneuver is not something that gives any of the rabbis or any of the commentators a heart pains. So even though when I speak to people, that seems to be the thing that's first and foremost in their mind, we just have to get used to the fact that truth is sometimes more than what we think truth is. The truth is ultimately is God's will. And when the righteous know what needs to happen. I mean, for example, something that we can all apply. Mutar l'shanos mipnei ha-shalom. It's permissible to change from the truth for the sake of peace. That's something that the Talmud tells us. You're also allowed to trick somebody into doing a mitzvah. If a person is stubborn and there's something that he needs to do and he's not doing it, you can trick them. You can promise things. You know, if you do it, I'll give you such and such, and then not pay, because it's really something that they have to do. But in other words, you have to judge the situation. But truth is to do what God's will is. Anyway, so that's not our topic, but for some reason people have a hard time with it. But that's not our issue. We don't really have such an issue with that. But the real question is, what was the difference in intent between Isaac and Rebekah? And it really goes back to our original verse. Why did Isaac love Esau so much? And only Rebekah saw the truth? Now, we know that she was privy to the prophecy that Esau would grow up to be an enemy of Jacob. But didn't Isaac see that? Didn't Isaac see from his nature that he didn't want anything to do with spirituality? He would be willing to sell the birthright for a bowl of lentil soup? Wasn't that an indication to him as to what Esau's potential was?
The lentil soup was because Abraham died that day.
Mm-hmm. Right, but still, to Esau, it was just to satisfy his hunger. And so we really have to understand, how did Isaac see the world? How was he able to make such a judgment? And the other thing that's very, very puzzling is when Jacob gets there, there's almost like a play going on. You know, Esau, he realizes that there's something funny. Here, let's read on page 137. Let's read the discourse between Jacob disguising as Esau and Isaac. Jacob comes to Isaac, verse 18. He came to his father and said, "Father," he said, "here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "It is I, Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Rise up, please, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me."
Was he hard of hearing, in other words, too?
He was hard of seeing.
But he put on a voice like his brother had, in other words.
Well, no, he actually didn't sound like Isaac, like Esau. He sounded like Yaakov. Not only his tone of voice, but also the words he used. Please. Rashi says that Esau wasn't so refined. Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you were so quick to find, my son?" And he said, "Because Hashem, your God, arranged it for me." Also doesn't sound like Esau. And Isaac said to Jacob, "Come close, if you please, so I can feel you, my son. Are you indeed my son Esau or not?" So Jacob drew close to Isaac, his father, who felt him, and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are Esau's hands." But he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like the hands of Esau, his brother. So he blessed him. Does the Torah take Yitzchak to be some type of fool? He senses that there is an inconsistency between the voice and the hands. And then it says, well, he said, "Well, the hands are hairy, so I guess it's Esau." And he goes and blesses him.
He knew that Esau did not believe in Hashem as well, did he not?
Right. Well, that's one of my questions. We haven't really answered it, but I think he did. I think he did.
Because
he doesn't
said that from your Lord.
Yeah, right. Because the fact that Yaakov said, "Because Hashem, your God, arranged it for me," that's what told him that it didn't sound like Esau.
Right, right.
Yeah, I think that's right. And then he says, he blessed him. He said, "You are indeed my son Esau." And he said, "I am." He said, "Serve me and let me eat of my son's game, that my soul may bless you." So he served him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come close, if you please, and kiss me, my son." So he drew close. Such a dramatic story. So he drew close and kissed him. He smelled the fragrance of his garments and blessed him. He said, "See, the fragrance of my son is like the fragrance of a field which Hashem had blessed." And then he uttered the blessing. "And may God give you of the dew of the heavens and of the fatness of the earth and abundant grain and wine. Peoples will serve you. Regimes will prostrate themselves to you. Be a lord to your kinsmen, and your mother's sons will prostrate themselves to you. Cursed be they who curse you, and blessed be they who bless you." Isaac goes and gives a blessing of material success, political success, wonderful things, all things of this world, of course. And I want to share with you two more Rashis, and then we'll talk about Rabbi Dessler. But Rashi says, he smelled the fragrance of his garments. An inspiring Midrash states, read it as if it were Bogdav, not his garments, but as his traitors, such as Yosef Meshisa and Yakum of Tzeroros. The Midrash refers to two renegade Jews in the time of the Second Temple. They were traitors to their people and violators of the Torah, but in the end, they both repented and accepted death rather than continue to sin. Thus Isaac perceived that the holiness of the son who stood before him was so great that even his traitors were exemplary people. And he wanted the blessing to come to those people as well. And then, the next phrase, "See, the fragrance of my son is like the fragrance of a field." 27, page 139. Here Rashi says that the fragrance of the field was the fragrance of Garden of Eden. It's beautiful. It's dramatic. It's inspiring. But what does it all mean? Okay. We're stuck. Rabbi Dessler, please enlighten us. Okay, here goes. It's a little complex. And it calls upon some of the concepts that Rabbi Dessler has opened up for us in previous weeks. Let's try to make it as simple as we can. I'm going to read to you a few sayings. Tell me what this makes you think about. This is not in Rabbi Dessler. This is just my own kind of introduction. We read in the Shema, "If you will hearken unto the commandments, then I will give you rain in its due time, and you will reap abundant crops." Another one, "If you follow in my statutes, I will bring rain in its proper time. You will be blessed with all blessings, children, peace, prosperity, and so forth." Again, in another place, the Torah says the same thing. If you keep the commandments, you will be blessed with success. Material, this worldly success. Some other ones from Pirkei Avos. Mitzvah, goreres mitzvah. One mitzvah brings along the next mitzvah in its wake. And as you do one mitzvah, the second mitzvah is easier. Half price. Or another one. Be light in fulfilling the commandments when you're young and it will get easier when you're older. Or another one, whoever fulfills the Torah amid poverty will eventually be given the blessing to be able to fulfill the Torah amidst wealth. Pirkei Avos. Those last three were from Pirkei Avos. What do all these statements have in common? There's a common theme in these statements.
If then?
Kind of, yeah.
A guarantee? A condition?
All right, but what's the message? What is the message of these statements?
Follow the mitzvahs and you'll be rewarded.
If you do mitzvahs, you will be rewarded in this world. Okay? Mm-hmm. If you follow God, He'll make life easier for you. You'll get a lot of fringe benefits. Now, this doesn't mean that this is the reward for the mitzvah. We all believe in the world to come. Okay? That's axiomatic. That the real reward for the mitzvah is in escrow for the next world. But God promises, as fringe benefits, a lot of support, and a lot of assistance. You know, start the program, get started. It may be hard. You may not have ideal conditions, but God will help you, and He will provide support for you to make it easier. Is it?
Well, I mean, we promise that, aren't we? Isn't that a fundamental?
But is that measure for measure? In other words, the philosophical question is that something that we deserve, or is that an extra chesed, an extra kindness, which God provides?
I thought it was a fundamental thing. We just learn it, and so you know it's going to happen.
Okay. You're right. And it is so fundamental, and we all feel that when you do God's will, God helps you out. That's why we always pray, and we ask for things. We feel that if, you know, we can't ask for a freebie, but we feel that if we are doing what God wants from us, then He will provide benefits and support for us. Do you know all those statements, which really become like part of our consciousness? Do you know that Isaac did not believe in that?
Isaac did not believe in what?
In that whole concept. If you do mitzvahs, God will help you out. He did not believe in that. I'll prove it to you. Isaac stood, his father passed away. He held the key of blessing. He could bless anybody with anything. His blessing would go somewhere. If he blessed somebody with prosperity, that person would become prosperous. Who did Isaac wish to give the blessing of prosperity? To Esav. Was Esav the mitzvah doer? No. Hardly. Jacob was. He didn't choose Jacob. Why not?
Because Esav was the firstborn.
But who, what causes does Isaac support? Isaac supports God's causes. If he's going to bless somebody, he should bless the person that's going to use it for spiritual causes, not to support a hunting group, not to support people that do this kind of thing, right? So Isaac had a different philosophy. Now let's digress for a moment and realize the difference between the natural midah, the quality of Abraham, and the natural midah of Isaac. And this is something that we've really discussed in a previous parsha. Abraham's midah was chesed. Be kind to people. Extend a helping hand. Welcome them in, even if they're not really so righteous. If they're going to come close, if they're going to come close to God, you have to extend the helping hand. And Isaac's quality was gevura and din, justice. God created a world with good and evil, and He gave us the ability to make the choice. If we make the right choice, we succeed in drawing close to God. If we make the wrong choice, then we draw more distant. And then we have to take the consequence. We have to live with our own decisions. You don't cloud the issue. You don't dilute it by saying, come, let me give you an expense account to make it easier for you. We don't make it easier. Yeah, that's taking away from the free will of the person. So in Isaac's world, the ideal was justice. You're on your own. The responsibility is yours. That's how he lived his life. Right? He demanded of himself to serve God and to put all of his desires aside for the will of God. That's why he went to the Akedah without a fuss. That was the way he lived his life. And by golly, that's what he wanted for Jacob. He didn't want to give Jacob an expense account. He didn't want to make Jacob wealthy. What does he need it for? He's a man. He understands the truth. Jacob has to live on his own merit. If he has a hard life, so he'll overcome that. He'll use that to draw himself closer to God. The only person that needs it is Esau, because Esau was not inclined to be so spiritual. He knew that. Isaac knew that. He loved Esau because he saw that Esau also has potential. Even the person who's sunken in material values has a spark. And if we reach out to that person, we'll do chesed for that person, then maybe that person can be drawn closer. But we don't have to reach out and do chesed for the man that can stand on his own two feet.
It's almost basic.
That's what Yitzchak thought. Yitzchak learned in this drama that that's not God's will. See, this is what happened. Isaac picked Esau. And his worldview was you extend chesed to the weaker person, spiritually, not to the stronger person. The strong person has to live in the by the yardstick of din, of justice.
That's what I mean when I say it's basic.
Yeah, but God taught him otherwise. God taught him. In fact, God turned the tables. Esav shouldn't get the blessing. Because it sometimes, you're right, Isaac, a person may be weak spiritually, and by extending the kindness, extending the hand, and offering assistance, that might be what he needs. Esav actually is a foregone conclusion. Remember, Isaac didn't know of the prophecy that Esau was going to grow up to be a Jew hater. So that's one of the things he had to learn. That giving success to an anti is not proper. In fact, whenever you see, like the sages say, sometimes you see an evil person who has a great life, that's just because God is paying off his debts for all the few good deeds that he did. He'll get repaid in this world, and that's it. File is closed. He goes into the next world. Sorry, we don't have anything on your account. So, but, you know, Esau was foregone conclusion. It wasn't going to help. Now let's turn to Jacob. You feel, Isaac, that Jacob doesn't need kindness. Kindness is diluting the message. No. Jacob needs kindness too. Guess why God created such a beautiful world with so many material blessings? For the people that hearken unto the commandments. Material blessing is the divine assistance God placed on the world precisely for those who heed the message. That's the concept. The concept is chesed is for the righteous.
Well,
But what do you do?
And for those, and we also use it for those the weak to help them. Yes. Also, I should say. Also. But very often, we have to take a sign of difficulty, of hardship, as a tap on the shoulder from God. I want you to turn this way. Look this way. And you'll see that I will respond. In other words, chesed is something that goes together with justice. It's not a dilution. It's not a dilution of the message. The world is a world of din with chesed. The world is a world of justice. Yes, we are responsible. Yes, we do have to take responsibility for our decisions and our actions. But God encourages us and supports us with His open arms. And that's the package. The world is a world of Avraham and Yitzchak together. You see, in Avraham's experience, all the people he dealt with were distant. They were all, you know, involved in other things, in idolatry. And so he employed chesed nonstop, around the clock. Isaac was a different breed. He grew up in a righteous home, and he went to the pinnacle of justice and of discipline. And he thought, you know, maybe for people like us, that's the right thing. And he had a son, Jacob, and by golly, Jacob doesn't need chesed. And Hashem taught him, no, chesed is for everybody. And particularly, God uses it to encourage. Mitzvah goreres mitzvah. God puts into the world something in the air that when you do a mitzvah, it helps you, makes it easier the second time. If you commit yourself, God will make it easier for you, not harder. If you fulfill the Torah amid poverty, God will make you more comfortable. If you do mitzvahs, you will receive blessing. This is the type of world that God wants for Jacob, for the Jewish people. And you know what? I think this is also an issue of education. You know, many parents will say, they'll be very demanding on their children. And they'll say, you know, you got to earn your keep. You know, this is a world of justice. You know, you got to do the right thing, and if not, you're going to suffer. And there's, you know, there's a side of justice in involved, but you got to support him. The positive reinforcement is as crucial as the reprimand, if not more. If not more, that's what God is saying. That's what God is teaching Isaac. And Isaac is learning the lesson. He sees. Just to go back to the verses, he sees this mixture, this hybrid of Jacob and Esau, and he's saying, well, maybe I'll give the blessing. He kind of figures that it might be Jacob. So he says, maybe I'll give the blessing to Jacob because Jacob's going to have some traitors, and they need it. He still is not going to give it to Jacob for the righteous part of Jacob. And then he smells the Gan Eden. And Hashem is saying, no, no, bless Jacob for Jacob, not for the traitors. The traitors can also use the blessing, but you've got to bless the righteous too. And so he confers the blessing of prosperity of this world to Jacob, the righteous. Okay.
If you give up on Esau, you just throw in the sponge and say, well, no redemption for this man.
Well, let's be inspired by the fact that that Isaac didn't give up. Isaac never gave up on Esau. He was 63 years. He lived a life of murder, rape, and blasphemy. 63 years. Sins. Isaac still didn't give up on him. And we don't give up on anybody. You know, Esau is really not our brother. Esau is Amalek. We don't give up on Jews. And we learn that from Isaac too. And Isaac, in spite of his great banner of judgment, he waited for Esau more than Rivka did. But then again, Rivka had the prophecy, so she knew that Esau was beyond repair. But we don't give up on Jews. And even Isaac knew that. The chiddush, the novelty is, chesed is not just for the far. Chesed is for the close. Chesed is for everyone. We all need chesed. If we don't have chesed and support and encouragement and support from God and support from each other, then we will not be able to keep the Torah. And all these statements, which have become, like you said, basic in our understanding, is really the revelation that occurred here, according to Rav Dessler, that occurred here in Yitzchak. And I would say that in that way, the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, which for Avraham was a great turning point, because Avraham, after living a life of chesed, had to go to total acceptance of God's will, even to do the unthinkable. That was a turning point for him to go from chesed to gevura, to strength. For Isaac, this was the turning point to go from unmitigating strength to chesed. And this became...
You said it was a test for Avraham. That was the last test that he gave.
Yeah. The test in the sense that it transformed him. And this incident transformed Yitzchak and became the foundation for our lives, for the mindset of a Jew. And the Jew's relationship with God is, we are responsible. God put us here for a purpose. We have to make proper decisions, choose between good and evil. But that God is there with open arms to support, to encourage, and to reward here to help us along the way. And we have to know that that's who God is. He is kind. He is merciful. He wants us to succeed. And that's how we should act towards each other, how we should look at other Jews, and especially those that are closest to us, and reach out to them and emulate God and encourage and reward with positive. This was the revelation of Yitzchak.
Rabbi, it seems like God had an advantage. Didn't he go through this same thing once? Didn't he create, don't we learn that he created the world with din and saw that it wasn't going to work?
Right.
He made the same mistake.
Right.
And then came the flood, and he ordered things, let us eat meat and do all these things, and then realized that you had to have some chesed.
Right.
So he had an advantage, really. I mean, you know, Yitzchak really was doing it sort of like God did originally.
Hmm. The answer is that God knows everything,
mm-hmm.
but that he creates people and situations by which they can learn it on their own.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something that Isaac was learning. And see, God wanted Isaac to develop the attribute of justice. We needed him as one of the patriarchs. We needed his pillar. You know, why don't you just say, who needs Isaac? Let's just go with Abraham.
Right.
But that clearly would not be good either. To have just a message of chesed, you know, come, doesn't matter, you know, we accept you however you are, doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, without any expectations, aren't there standards, aren't there responsibilities? You've got to have that too. So we needed Avraham to develop to the fullest extent the attribute of chesed, and then we needed Isaac to develop to the fullest extent the attribute of justice. And this was a point of, really, of blending the two, and that was big news. And Yaakov, imagine what Yaakov was like. Yaakov then became the receptacle of the perfect blend, and that became his trait. His trait was the trait of Emes. Emes is truth, and the truthful way of looking at things, which we learn truth from the Torah. When a person studies Torah, they are imbued with the proper balance. and they know how much, you know, how much to be strict and how much to be demanding, and at the same time how to soften that with chesed. And that's what Yaakov inherited. Yaakov inherited the perfect blend because he had those two patriarchs that developed each one separately.
Thank you.
Thank you for coming.
All right. Thank you.